redeemed and so happy in Jesus.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. So great to see everybody here. If we can go ahead and find our seats, we will get started. And once we've all found a seat, let's go ahead and grab a hymnal. And this morning, our first song will be song number 230. Let's all find song number 230. Song number 230, Heavenly Sunlight. Song number 230. Let's all sing that out together this morning. Song 230. Let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you so much. We just thank you so much for this awesome day, the awesome weather we're having, this great church, and all the great people that are gathered here to sing unto you, Lord. We just ask now that you help us lift up our voices and fill us with your spirit as we sing unto you this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 334. 334. Make me a blessing. Somewhat of a newer song to us, so let's follow along. I think after the second or third, we all get it together. Song number 334, Make Me a Blessing.
Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is bright, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing.
Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Glad to see you all here this morning. If you need a bulletin, please raise up your hand nice and high, and we'll have the ushers come around and get that to you. On the front there, we have our Bible memory passage. We're in verse number 5, getting really close to the end of this chapter. This was an easy one for you, so hopefully you guys are spending the time to get that memorized. On the inside, we do have a special announcement to make. Congratulations to Austin and Caitlin Shipman on the birth of their son, Luke Leon Shipman. Luke was born Wednesday, November 12th at 11:23 p.m., weighing 8 pounds, 3 ounces, and measuring 21 inches long. So let's go ahead and give them a round of applause. I mean, if you haven't noticed, in Steadfast Baptist Church, God's adding to the church daily, it seems like, right? And he's got all these babies being born. It's great. There on the inside, we have our service times and our soul winning times. Of course, we'll have soul winning this afternoon at 2. We meet here at the building, and then we'll partner you up and send you out. Encourage you to be there for that. Below, we've got our church stats for the month and year. We're continuing to pray for our expecting ladies. Keep each one of those ladies in your prayers. Some upcoming events to look forward to. After the service this evening, we are going to have our children's choir practice directly after. So if your children are going to be participating in that, make sure that you're here for that. Also, next weekend, Pastor is going to be preaching in Oklahoma City at Anchor Baptist Church, celebrating their first year anniversary. So they've made it a full year, and really excited for them and Pastor Oz. So definitely want to check that out. If you're able to make it, I know that would be a great blessing to them as well. Right after Thanksgiving on the 29th, we're going to have the Turkey Bowl. And Brother Lugo, he's going to be leading that, and we'll play some flag football, get out there. You know, hey, nuts to watching football on TV, why don't you come out and play some real football with some men, right? Yeah. So definitely show up for that. We've got our ladies' Christmas party December 5th. Encourage all of you ladies to attend that. They'll be here at the church. Christmas caroling will be December 8th. And honestly, it's one of my favorite events of the year is Christmas caroling. It's really well received. And if you have not participated in that in the past, you definitely want to put that on your calendar. You don't want to miss that. And then our children will be putting their practice to good use on the 21st for that service where they'll be performing for us. And then we'll have a cookie bake-off as well the same day. Our Christmas candlelight service will be Christmas Eve, December 24th, and then New Year's Eve, we're going to have men's preaching and pizza for that service. So lots of fun things. This is a great time of the year for holidays and family, most especially our church family. And so I encourage you guys to take time out to come to each one of those. On the back, we've got a prayer list. Keep each one of these people in your prayers throughout the week. That's really all the announcements that I have for you guys this morning. Of course, Pastor Shelley, if you can think to pray for him this afternoon, he's going to be traveling, but he'll be here this evening preaching for us. So if you're a visitor, we're thankful that you're here, but you want to come back this evening. He's got a great sermon prepared for us this evening. With that, we'll go to our next song in your black book. It's going to be Psalm 126, Psalm 126.
All right, that was Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Let's all sing that out together.
When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them.
offering plates are being passed around. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter number 6. That is John chapter 6.
John 6, the Bible reads, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith to him, unto him, There was a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Ye seek me not because he saw the miracles, but because he did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And there shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us this flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for this church service. I pray that you fill Brother Furr with your spirit and enable him to preach the message you've laid on his heart with boldness and clarity of mind. Help us, Lord God, to apply this message to our lives and to serve you better. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I want to start off by just thanking Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to preach, as always. We're going to look back at verse number 60. The Bible says, Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Notice this in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So Jesus is explaining a very difficult truth to the Pharisees, and of course his disciples are there, and they're hearing this. And even his disciples, they said, hey, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? Who can comprehend this? What is it that you're saying, right? And Jesus, what does he do? He just plainly tells them, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, right? It's a spiritual saying that he was speaking unto them about eating his flesh and eating his blood. It wasn't literal. He explains this hard truth unto them, but yet what ends up happening? Many of the disciples departed from Jesus at this time. Many of them went away from him, and yet not all. The Bible, we'll continue reading, it says in verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the title of my sermon this morning is Loyalty to Christ. Loyalty to Christ. Notice that many disciples, when they hear difficult sayings, difficult doctrine in the Bible, what ends up happening? They end up being disloyal to Christ. They end up departing from Christ. But yet there are still some who, because of their faith, continue to be loyal to Christ. And this is something that you're going to notice in this sermon, is that there is a strong correlation in the Bible between having great faith and being very loyal to Christ. They go hand in hand. And it's kind of interesting if you look at verse 66. This is John 6, 66. Now, I get it that the chapter and verses are not inspired by God, but it is kind of interesting that this number that's kind of notorious in the Bible is indicating people who are not loyal to God. They're not loyal to Christ. They're departing from Christ. And the reality is that somebody who is disloyal to Christ is of Satan. There's somebody that is having a satanic mindset. And I'm not saying that somebody who departs or is disloyal to Christ is unsaved. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But think about this. Jesus, what did he say to Peter? He said, get behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but of men. Right? So it is possible for a saved person to have a wicked heart or a heart of unbelief and not trusting in Jesus. And that's exactly how God feels about it, is that it's satanic. It's something that we should not do. God expects us to be loyal to him. He expects us to be loyal to him. Go to Hebrews chapter number 3. Go to Hebrews chapter number 3. I want to prove this again in another verse. Hebrews chapter number 3. Of course, this is talking about the children of Israel that had disbelief in God, or they didn't trust in God to bring them into the promised land. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So notice this correlation of unbelief and disloyalty, right? Not only that, what does the Bible say is that if you are departing from Christ, if you're not loyal to Christ, you have an evil heart. It's satanic to be disloyal to Christ. And really what I want to preach to you this morning are three areas in your life where you should be loyal to Christ. Where you should be loyal to Christ. But before I even get to there, I want to kind of give you just a kind of a silly illustration or a silly anecdotal point to this, right? What is loyalty? You know, those who know me know that I love college football, right? And especially Oklahoma State University. The only reason why is because that's where I grew up. I grew up in Stillwater, a little town outside of Stillwater. So from a little boy, I watched and listened on the radio with my dad to the football games. And back when I was a kid, they were terrible. They were awful. And, you know, as I got older and then I ended up going to college, that's actually where I ended up getting my degree at, was at Oklahoma State University. And when I was there, I had season tickets. I was ate up with it. And I would go to every game. And I was very loyal to Oklahoma State. And, you know, of course, anybody who follows college football knows that Oklahoma State is awful again this year. They're terrible. I think the record's like 1-9. I mean, it's bad. They couldn't even beat Tulsa. I mean, and again, if you don't watch college football and you don't care, that's fine. You're probably, this is going to go, you know, you're blanking out right now, and that's fine. But they're awful. But you know the motto for Oklahoma State is loyal and true. Loyal and true. And, you know, I've noticed with the younger generations, you know, that would be, you know, from that area, that, you know, they'll root for the enemy as long as we're not facing the enemy, right? They'll root for, and you say, well, who's the enemy? Oklahoma University. And it's funny, it's like there's one game out of the year where I root for the Texas Longhorns. You know what game that is? It's the Red River Rivalry. You know why? Because I could care less about anything other than OU losing. Why? Because I'm loyal to Oklahoma State. I'm loyal to, you know, my alma mater, if you will. And of course, like, I'm not up here promoting college. You know, don't get me wrong, okay? Obviously, this is kind of a silly example. But at the end of the day, I'm never going to root for OU. I root for every team that they're playing against, right? Why? Because I hate OU. Because I'm loyal to Oklahoma State. And that's what it means to be loyal. Is you're, even when things aren't going well, even when things are going, you know, as bad as they could possibly be, you stay loyal to, you know, whoever it is that you're loyal to, right? And so in this case, we're talking about Christ. You know, whether you're having the highest point in your life as a Christian or you're at the lowest point in your life as a Christian, you know what God expects of you is you to be loyal to Christ, loyal to God, loyal to the Scriptures, the Word of God. That's what God expects of us. And I want to show you three areas in your life where you should be loyal to Christ. Go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 18. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. The first area is that you should be loyal in service. You should have loyalty in service. And we see a great example of this with Jonathan towards David. Jonathan was somebody who was very loyal to his friend David. And I want to show you the extent of his loyalty. Notice there in verse number 1, 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. The Bible reads, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house." Notice this in verse 3. "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." You see this picture of loyalty that Jonathan has for his friend David. And what is it that Jonathan does? He's willing to give and sacrifice everything that he has to be loyal to his friend David. He's sacrificing his sword, his bow, his girdle. He loved David. David was his friend. It was his best friend. And he was somebody who was very loyal to David, even though it was going to cost him his position, his future inheritance of the throne. I mean, Saul was king. He could have just sided with his dad, thinking, hey, I'm going to gain the kingdom. But Jonathan is somebody who's very humble. He didn't really necessarily care about the accolades or the position. He cared more about just being loyal to his friend David. That's a great example for us as Christians. Of course, David pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so us as the friend of Jesus, what should we be to Jesus? We should be as loyal as Jonathan was to David, being willing to sacrifice any position in this life, being willing to sacrifice family. Jonathan sided with Saul over his own father. He was willing to sacrifice his family, his position, his possessions, his safety, all because he wanted to remain loyal to David. It's a great example for us as Christians, is that We should have this mindset that I'm going to serve Christ and I'm going to be loyal in service to Christ. Flip over to chapter number 19. Just the next chapter. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. So Jonathan, again, is willing to put his life on the line to remain loyal to his friend David. It's a great example of how we as Christians, we should be willing to sacrifice the things that we have in this life to be loyal to Christ. To have that kind of faith to do that. And again, remember, faith and loyalty, they go hand in hand. You know, Jonathan would not be able to have accomplished these things that he did for David if he didn't have a lot of faith in God. So we have a great example here of Jonathan and David. Go to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. We'll look at another example of those that were loyal in service. Matthew chapter number 4, the Bible says in verse number 18, it says, And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And of course, he's referring to the fact that they're going to win souls for Christ, right? Instead of doing carnal fishing, which is fun and great, and they got to do this as a job, right? Jesus said, hey, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Going out and preaching the gospel and getting people saved, something that has more eternal value. Verse 20, it says, And they straightway left their nets and followed him. I love that word straightway. My son, you know, because, you know, we'll read the Bible and stuff, my son uses that word in his vocabulary a lot. It always cracks me up. You know, he's just like straightway. It doesn't matter what he's talking about. He's always using that word. I love that word. Why? It means immediately. It means they didn't hesitate. What they went and they straightway followed Jesus. Notice verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, and mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So again, we have this example of four men. They were in a family business. You know, they're probably, well off. They were, serving alongside their father. You know, they had this business that's going to be handed down to them. And what was it that they were willing to do when Jesus told them to follow them? Is they were willing to remain loyal to Christ as opposed to loyal to their family. Loyal to those that were close to them. So they took up, they dropped the things that they were doing and they left immediately and followed Christ. And so again, we see this example of, you know, there's a sacrifice. There's often a cost to remaining loyal to Christ. To being loyal to Christ, there is a cost associated with that, right? That could be a career. It could be family members. You know, I know many people in here, personal testimonies where their family will not have anything to do with them because they want to come serve at a church like Steadfast Baptist Church. I mean, that's just a reality, is that your family often will not be on your side when it comes to wanting to serve God. Hey, and praise God if your family does. You know, I have family members in my immediate family that are going to a new IP church, that are soul winning, that are, you know, increasing and getting better and trying to get sin out of their life. Hey, praise God for family members that are willing to serve Christ. But, you know, we should not allow our family members to drag us down with them. That's right. We should be willing to forsake those things and remain loyal unto Christ. Oftentimes, true loyalty requires us to forsake all to follow him. Go to Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 61. I have another example of the cost to being loyal to Christ in service. It says in verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, this can be a hard saying for some people, right? Now, what the Bible is not saying, some people, especially those who preach works for salvation, they love to use verses like this to show like, hey, if you're not completely repentant of all your sins and willing to drop and become a disciple of Jesus and to give your life to Christ, you can't be saved. That's not what the Bible is teaching here. This word fit, and this is kind of why they say this, is because it says you're not fit for the kingdom of God. But the word fit has a synonym like appropriate, right? So obviously Christ expects a lot from us. But you know, nobody gets to heaven because we deserved going to heaven, right? Nobody gets to heaven because they earned it. The Bible says, you know, we're not going to be boasting about the fact that we have salvation. It's only by God's grace and his mercy that we're saved. But you know, this is what God expects of us, right? This is what is appropriate for the kingdom of heaven, is being willing to remain loyal to Christ, being willing to forsake the things of this world and to follow him. I mean, that this is a key element. And notice that it's, again, referring to family. And this is just reality, is that many times it is our own family that ends up causing us to look back, you know, to want to go back to the way it was before you were serving God. Jesus said, hey, no man that puts his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Well, if your hand's on the plow, that means you're already working, right? You're already out there in the field. You're in the Lord's vineyard working. And then, oh, you start to turn back to, you know, the life you once lived. You start to turn back to those unsaved family members. You know, and we are getting to, you know, these times of the year where, you know, the world kind of centers the holidays around family. And again, there's nothing wrong with spending time with your family, your flesh and blood, right? But the reality is that oftentimes when it comes to Thanksgiving and Christmas, if they're unsaved, you know, I know this is true in my family and extensions of my family, is that there are a lot of people who like to drink alcohol. There are a lot of people who like to get involved in ungodly things. And they expect you to come and eat turkey and eat, you know, food with them. And also while they got a glass of wine at the table, or they've got alcohol or some booze or whatever, right? You know, and this can be a really difficult season of life for many Christians. Why? Because they have to make that difficult choice. Hey, am I going to be loyal to Christ, or am I going to be loyal to my family? And listen, I'm not telling you to not go eat Thanksgiving dinner with your family. But what I am telling you is that what Christ expects of you is to make the right decision, right? You don't need to be in that type of environment. You don't need to be around that type of, you know, things that are going on, sin that's taking place. You have to make those difficult decisions. And being loyal to Christ requires sacrifice. It requires tough decisions that you have to make. But the great thing is that when you serve Christ and you're loyal to Christ, guess what? There are rewards that are also associated with it. Even though there are great sacrifices, there are also great rewards that far outweigh any type of you know, benefit or any type of, you know, comfort you might have in being around those that would maybe bring you down. You know, it's kind of an interesting example here that the Lord is bringing up. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. And we have almost an example of this that teaches us and helps us to understand what this passage is saying. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter number 19, because the third example I want to teach you in loyalty of service to Christ is about Elisha's loyalty to Elijah. Elisha's loyalty to Elijah. 1 Kings chapter number 19. I like going to this verse or this passage when we're talking about what Jesus spoke of here, because it kind of gives us a real picture as to what this looks like. It gives us a good example of this. Because Elisha, once he was given the opportunity to follow Elijah, he sacrificed everything that he had. He sacrificed his land. He sacrificed his possessions, and he sacrificed his family to follow Elijah. Right. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 19. Let's read this section of passage here. The Bible says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him." Now, you might be thinking in your mind, it could be really easy to get confused on this and to think, well, didn't Elisha just break what Jesus was, you know, commanding them not to do? But if you think about it, Jesus said, "No man putting his hand to the plow." So this guy's actively working. Then he starts to go back to where he came from. What does Elisha do? Elisha, after he's basically given this opportunity to follow Elijah, he takes his yoke of oxen, he kills it, prepares it for eating. He has his last final meal with his family, and then he goes to the work. And what you're going to see is that Elisha never turns back to go back to his family, right? So it could be kind of confusing trying to, compare these scriptures together, but what Jesus, I believe, is saying is that, you know, the person asks, "Hey, can I go back and tell my parents that I'm leaving, that I'm going to go follow you?" What Jesus is saying is, you know, once you start working, once you start following me, there's no going back, right? Or else you're not fit for the kingdom of God. That's not appropriate. You should remain loyal to Christ. And so you have this turning point in Elisha's life where he has this opportunity to serve God greatly. And what does he do? He sacrifices what he has. He basically burns those bridges, and there's no going back, right? He decides to follow Elijah until the very end. And that's exactly what ends up happening. Elisha is loyal to Elijah to the very end. Skip forward just a couple chapters to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter number 2. And we get to see this play out. Of course, up until this point, Elisha has been Elijah's right-hand man. He's been there with him. And you know, this is the definition of loyalty. Is loyalty is to the very end. Loyalty does not stop. Loyalty does not quit on Christ or serving God. Loyalty is to the very end. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. 2 Kings 2, 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal, and Elijah said unto Elisha, 'Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel.' And Elisha said unto him, 'As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee.' So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, 'Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?' And he said, 'Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace.' And Elijah said unto him, 'Elisha, tarry here. I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Now, isn't it kind of interesting? He's like, these guys, they're basically telling Elisha, you know, Elijah's not going to be around anymore. Right? And to somebody who's not loyal, this could be an open door for them to just kind of go back and do what they were doing before. Right? To kind of just, okay, this is it. This is the end. But no, Elisha showed great loyalty to Elijah because of his faith, right? It was his faith in God that allowed him to keep going and to not allow these opportunities to leave Elijah. We'll keep reading. Notice in verse number six, the Bible says, and Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. Notice this. But if not, it shall not be so. So in order for Elisha to have received this double portion of the spirit of Elijah, what was required of Elisha? His loyalty. He had to remain loyal to Elijah all the way to the bitter end. Even though Elisha had to give up many things, he had to give up his possessions, his family, there were sacrifices involved with being loyal, yet there was also reward. And the reward far outweighed any sacrifice that he had to give up, isn't it? I mean, he got a double portion of the helping of the spirit of Elijah. But here's the thing, though. If he didn't remain loyal until the end, he was not going to get that. Right? And, you know, there are some things, some rewards that we will not receive from God unless we remain loyal unto Christ and to the bitter end. Right? The Bible teaches this concept of finishing the race that is set before us. Right? There's no reward for you know, getting out early. Right? For stopping halfway. They don't hand out the 13.1 reward to the marathon runner in, you know, the kingdom of God. Right? Now, I get it. You run a half marathon, you can get a reward. But in God's kingdom, there's no reward for stopping halfway. You got to finish the whole race. Right? And so, you see this great example of Elisha's loyalty to Elijah. Even, maybe it wasn't even convenient. Right? Maybe in times where he had these opportunities to leave. And this is what I believe God is trying to get across to us, is that once we decide to follow him, once we decide to be loyal to him, we should remain loyal. You know, there's that song, I've decided to follow Jesus. No looking back, no turning back, right? So, you know, this is a concept that we as Christians, we need to embrace, is to remain loyal to Christ. And even though there might be sacrifices involved with that, there are also going to be great rewards. Elisha received a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Go to Mark chapter number 10. Let's look at another passage on this. Mark chapter number 10. So I do think a lot of people struggle with making that decision to get all in and serve God. You know, and this is just the reality, is that, you know, the Bible says every man will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find, right? The reality is that most people are not willing to remain loyal until the very end. They're not willing to make those sacrifices that are required to be loyal to Christ. But the good news is that there's rewards at the end of that, not even just in once we've finished our race. Even in this life now, we can still be and have great things that God can bless us with. You know, I feel so blessed to live in America, you know, to have the job that I have, to have, you know, to be able to do all the things I get to do. I mean, we live in a great time to serve God. We're extremely blessed by God. And even though there's sacrifices involved with serving him, hey, the rewards, the benefits far outweigh those sacrifices. They don't even come close. Notice what the Bible says here in verse number 28. Mark 10, 28, the Bible says, "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life." You know, the eternal life, we can't even comprehend the amount of riches that we are going to possess and be able to enjoy in eternal life. You know, the Bible describes salvation as being the unsearchable riches, right? But not even that. How about the fact that I have a room full of brothers and sisters that would, you know, most of you, hopefully all of you, would help me at a moment's notice, right? And that's just true for all of us. Right? We have this excellent opportunity, this excellent reward of just being brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Serving along one another. And, you know, if one of us gets in a bad spot in our life, often there's so many people that are just willing to come and help and come alongside that person, offer prayers, offer financial help, offer, you know, whatever it is that is needed. And, you know, that's what I believe Jesus is talking about here. When he's talking about those who have sacrificed family members, or they sacrificed careers, they sacrificed possessions in this world, that sacrifice isn't even compared to the reward of serving God. And it's funny, it's like the prosperity preacher, they forget this verse. You know, they want to tell you, oh, well, if you serve God and you give money to the church, you're just going to get all this abundance and blessings. And, you know, that is true, but they leave out the part where it says with persecutions. Right? It's like when you're actually serving God, there is going to be persecutions, right? But even in persecutions, there's great rewards, right? The Bible says that when we're persecuted, we should leap for joy. We should count it a joy to go through persecutions, because we know that great is our reward in heaven for going through those things. So even though being loyal and remaining loyal in service to Christ is going to require sacrifice, there's also rewards that come with that. And that should give us comfort. That should give us a desire to want to serve God with all our heart, mind, and soul. Right? To give everything to Christ. Just like these examples of Jonathan, of the disciples, of Elisha, where they're willing to just sacrifice everything just to remain loyal to Christ. The second point that I have for you this morning is loyalty in doctrine. We should remain loyal in doctrine. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And the importance of remaining loyal in doctrine is this is going to keep us from going astray. Right? This is going to keep us from, you know, believing something that's false, believing something that's wrong. We should care about the truth. You know, there are plenty of people out there that say, oh, well, there is no absolute truth. And it's funny. It's like, well, is that statement even real? If there's no absolute truth, then are you sure that there is no absolute truth? But the reality is there is absolute truth, and it comes from the Word of God. It comes from the doctrine. And so, in order to remain loyal in doctrine, we need to always be identifying the source of that doctrine, right? It's the source is what matters. And I believe it was on Wednesday night, Pastor was bringing this up about Bible versions, right? What matters is the source. It doesn't matter how old it is. It doesn't matter who it's coming from. What matters is the source. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, look at verse 15. It says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle. So you have this commandment by Paul. He's saying, hey, be loyal to the doctrine. Be loyal to the traditions which you have been taught by word or epistle, by the word of God. Those are the things that you should be loyal to, is being loyal to the word of God. And you know, there's nothing wrong with tradition as long as the source of that tradition comes from the word of God, right? That's what we should always be testing. That's what we should always be identifying is, hey, what's the source of the doctrine that I believe? You know, is the source coming from the word of God, an epistle by Paul? Or is that source coming from a church father? Is that source coming from somebody who wrote a commentary? Go to Matthew chapter number 15. So that would be an example of a good tradition, good doctrine, right, that we should hold on to. Let's look at an example of a bad tradition. Matthew 15. And of course, I mean, I could spend a whole and preach a whole sermon on this topic, right? Bad traditions in the Bible. The Pharisees are kind of just known for preaching a lot of bad traditions, a lot of bad doctrine. Why? Because they didn't remain loyal to the word of God. They didn't remain loyal to the doctrine of Christ. Matthew chapter number 15, the Bible says in verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? You know, and that's where they kind of messed up, right? It's starting with that as their statement to Jesus. It says, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So notice that it's possible to not remain loyal to the doctrine of Christ through traditions, right? Through these, you know, made up ideologies that come from man. He says, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And the fact is that many people today claim to be Christians, claim to preach the word of God, but yet what are they doing? They're making the word of God of none effect through their traditions. You know, just look at the Catholic Church. I mean, just pretty much any tradition of the Catholic Church is in contradiction of the commandments of God. It's the complete opposite. You know, it's as if they're not saved. Could you imagine that, right? It's as if they're a bunch of reprobate pedophiles preaching the word of God, reading the Bible with a bunch of blindfolds on. And these Pharisees are no different. You know, they're teaching this idea that you shouldn't provide for your father and mother when the, you know, if that time ever comes, right? And that's what it means to honor if you kind of study this passage. Obviously, we could look at honoring as like respecting our father and mother. Of course, we should do that. But it even goes beyond that to where we should provide financial help to our father and our mother if they so need it. Right? Not sending them off to the nursing home, but opening up our own home and being a help to them. But yet, what were these Pharisees doing? They were basically saying, oh, well, this is a gift for the house of God, right? This money's set aside. And so, you know, I can't give it to you. You can't be profited by me because of this money, because it's dedicated to the house of God or is dedicated to God. And Jesus is rebuking them for their stupid tradition. Right. And so you have a lot of people today that are basing their doctrine on the traditions of men instead of the timeless traditions of the word of God. You know, the word of God is timeless. Right. You know, it's not old. It's timeless. Yeah. Yeah. It has no expiration date. It has no beginning. It's always existed. Right. You know, the Bible says in a very well-known verse, you might use out so many in 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to men, nope. According to tradition, nope. According to the scriptures. Yeah, right, yeah. Why? Because Paul was loyal to the Word of God. He was loyal in doctrine. You know, and so many people today, you see them splintering off and coming up with all their weird doctrines or following the doctrines of the blowing winds of the Catholic Church or whatever church father. Why? Because they did not remain loyal to the doctrine of Christ. They decided that they're going to come up with their own method, their own ideology, instead of just staying true to the Word of God. And listen, I believe this is possible for saved people to even do this. Saved people to get off on doctrine, to believe things that are just completely wrong, contradiction. I mean, you see this happen all the time. You know, if you've been paying attention for the last year in this church, all you would see is the people who stop being our friends, it just seems like they're just getting off into some weird doctrine. Yeah. They're not remaining loyal to the doctrine of Christ. And it's not because, you know, they stop being friends with our church necessarily. But it is kind of interesting how, you know, obviously as a church, what do we strive to do? We strive to believe every word of God, regardless of what the rest of this world thinks, regardless of what commentaries there are. I mean, most independent fundamental Baptists want to be friends with us because we believe what the Bible actually says about the tribulation, about Zionism. Yeah. Why? Because they care more about their Schofield reference Bible than they do staying loyal to the words of Christ. Amen. Jesus literally said, after the tribulation. Yep. It's like, what in the world, dude? But yet, they don't want to be our friends. They don't want to, be affiliated with us. And it's kind of interesting that everybody that goes and just, you know, stops being our friend, they all of a sudden just start getting weird on doctrine, too. They kind of go hand in hand because, you know, and you know what that is for me? That's an evidence that we are remaining loyal to the doctrine. We are remaining loyal to Christ as a church. Go to Galatians chapter number one. Galatians chapter number one. Just show you another example of this. Of course, the churches of Galatia, they had a lot of issues, mainly dealing with circumcision and allowing a twist. I mean, think about the most basic doctrine in the Bible, salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, you know, the Bible is super clear. The teaching of Christ was super clear on salvation. But yet you even had churches that were getting off on such a basic doctrine like salvation. And notice what he says there in verse number 10. It says, for do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please man? And this is the question that these pastors and these teachers that are preaching doctrines that are from the traditions of their church fathers or, you know, some commentary, they need to ask themselves, who is it that they're seeking to please? Right. Yeah. Are they seeking to please a potential friend like Tyler Baker? I mean, who wants to be friends with that freak?
Yeah. Yeah.
Good night. Or do they care about pleasing God? Right? And it seems evident that a lot of people, they're going off and they're being disloyal to Christ in doctrine. Why? Because they care more about pleasing men than they do caring about pleasing God. Right. Yeah. Says, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Listen, you cannot serve two masters. Right. Is what Jesus said. And so, you know, we can't put our loyalty in man. We need to put our loyalty in the timeless doctrine of Christ. Verse 11, it says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, we as you as an individual and we as a church, we need to remain loyal to the doctrine of Christ. And you say, well, how do you do that? Well, you check the source of what you believe. If the source is the King James Bible, the inspired Word of God, hey, you're probably doing pretty good, right? And I'm not saying that, you know, I have everything figured out. I'm not saying that, you know, we're always going to be 100% right on every little nuance of the Bible. But, you know, there's some easy and clear doctrines in the Bible that you just can't go wrong on, right? The Bible is just so clear. You know, when Jesus says, hey, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. It's like you can kind of figure out, hey, these people have two different wills, right? It's not that hard to figure out. When Jesus told the disciples, we read that passage in chapter number 6, he told the disciples about being offended. He said, will you be offended if the Son of Man ascend up from where he was before? It's like, well, where do you think, who's the he that he's talking about? The Son of Man. Because the Son of Man was in heaven before he came down as the incarnate Christ. I mean, these things are not hard to figure out if you care about doctrine and remain loyal to doctrine. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. You say, well, you know, I'm a new Christian. Well, one way to get up to speed on a lot of doctrine is to listen to a lot of good preaching. Come to church. You know, there's a great sermon out there. It's called Go to Church with All Thy Might. That means you should be in church 3 times a week. Why? Because you're going to get 3 times the preaching every single week. It's what you need as a Christian to grow and to not be led astray by every wind of doctrine. And this is what we're being taught here in this passage. If you look there at verse number 11, he says, And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the purpose for pastors, evangelists, teachers, prophets is so that way we can all grow in unity in Christ. We can all start to get the sin out of our life. You know, we can get roots of bitterness out. We can stop having evil thoughts. You know, that's the whole purpose of listening to hard preaching, is to clean up your life, to make you a perfect man, a complete Christian. That's the goal. At least that should be your goal. And you're going to get a lot of that teaching from the pulpit, from listening to good men of God who are loyal to the doctrine. But notice this, that not everybody's loyal to doctrine. Verse number 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Notice this. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, I don't know. I could think of a couple of examples of some guys who come into our church, and what do? They lie in wait with cunning craftiness to deceive. You know, they'll get up after they're ordained and say, well, now I can preach all the things I really want to preach. You know, I can preach the things that are really in my heart. Right? And listen, I'm not making this stuff up. This stuff really happens, that there are men that are not loyal in doctrine to Christ, but rather they're following the traditions of other men, right? Their source is a bad source. It's some trash can source, right? Like many of the commentaries out there, especially the Schofield Reference Bible. You know, I grew up in a fundamental Baptist church, and you know, that was just common in IFB churches. Is everybody just had their Schofield Reference Bible. And of course, the guy was bought and paid for by the Jews. Imagine that. The Jews trying to corrupt God's word. And, you know, this is why so many people get astray, is because there are evil men, there are evil workers that want to deceive. And they'll come in with cunning craftiness, waiting for their opportunity, waiting for an opportunity to deceive those that are simple, to deceive children. Because notice, it's the children that are tossed to and fro with everyone's doctrine. You know, if you see somebody who's just like constantly changing on their doctrine, you know what that tells me? Is they're not a very mature Christian. It's somebody who actually hasn't studied a whole lot of the Bible. It's somebody who has the mentality of a child. And listen, it's not negative to be a child, because everybody's a child. Everybody starts off somewhere, right? But we shouldn't stay a child. I mean, how weird would it be if I got up here and I'm wearing a diaper and I've got a little binky in my mouth? I mean, you would be like, Pastor Shelley, I'd be out of the church. Be like, you're a weirdo. Get out of here. Why? Because as an adult, it's not cool to be a baby or a child. You should grow unto an adult, right? You should desire to grow and to be a perfect man. And, you know, the reality is there's just going to be people out there who don't love you. You know, the people who just want to tell you what you want to hear, they don't love you. And we live in a weird society today where it's like people just want to hear, they want to have itching ears, right? They want to hear the things that they want to hear. They don't want their toes to be stepped on. But let's finish this passage here. Look at verse 15. It says, but speaking the truth in love. You know what's loving to say the truth? You know what's loving to tell you that you're fat and disgusting, you need to change? You know what's loving to tell you that you need to get the alcohol out of your life? You know what's it's loving to tell you to quit, you know, beholding things with your eyes that you shouldn't behold? You know what's loving to tell you to take the pants off and put on a dress? Listen, these are loving doctrines. Why? Because it's the truth.
Amen.
And what does the Bible say? Speaking the truth in love.
Amen.
You know, we correct our children and we spank them because we love them.
Yeah.
Not because we, if you don't spank your child, you hate your child.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just in the same way, if you don't tell people the truth, you hate them.
Yeah. Yeah.
If I have a booger hanging on my nose, the first thing I want somebody to do is tell me that I have a booger hanging on my nose. I don't want to walk around looking like an idiot. I want somebody to tell me. And you know, that's the attitude we all should have.
Amen.
We should have that attitude. Hey, I want somebody to tell me the truth. And yet so many people, they hate Pastor Shelley because he's willing to tell them the truth.
Right.
You know, and I'll tell you what, that's why I love Pastor Shelley. That's why I love Steadfast Baptist Church. Because he's not afraid to tell people the truth.
Right.
You know, and that those are things that are good for us. That's what's going to help us to be a perfect Christian. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him into all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, and I think about Pastor Shelley, and so many people hate Pastor Shelley. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. Man, a lot of people hate Pastor Shelley. And, you know, to those who hate the truth, of course, they're going to hate the person speaking truth. That's why they killed Jesus. Because all he did was speak truth. You know, people have a weird idea of what Jesus was like in his ministry and what he taught. It's like Jesus taught some hard things. You know, even his disciples sometimes were like, it's not good to get married if that's, you know, what it means to be married for life. Right? Even they couldn't receive some of those things. They struggled with some of those things. But the reality is that we should love those that tell us the truth. We should want to embrace those things. And I want to go to another place. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 before I lose my thought here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. You know, Paul understood this concept too because a lot of people hated Paul because he told them the truth. You know, even saved people hated Paul. You know, he's calling out fornication. He's calling out all these, you know, wicked things that are going on in the church of Corinth. And a lot of people did not like him. They were talking crap behind his back. They were saying all kinds of, you know, negative things about Paul. Notice there in verse number 15, it says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. You know, and this is true for our pastor. You know, the more he loves us, the more he preaches truth and sermons that are going to help us to be better Christians, it seems like the more people don't love him. You know, and he sacrifices so much time, energy, effort. You know, he sacrifices many of the time that you get to have with your families to get up and preach sermons, deliver good sermons of truth so that way you can change and be better. And yet he does that. And yet, it seems like he's loved even less, right? Even less people, you know, want to invite him to their red-hot preaching conferences. It goes on, verse 16, but be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. You know, I'm thankful for a pastor who's willing to do the hard things, who's willing to say the hard things, to preach the hard things. And, you know, I'm thankful for a pastor who's willing to root out the bad people.
Amen.
You notice what the Bible says? I just found this kind of interesting. Paul, he says, being crafty, he's talking about himself. Being crafty, I caught you with guile. You know, and I'm thankful for a pastor that roots out people who are talking crap behind his back, that roots out people who are talking crap about our church.
Yep.
and he deals with it. You know, you think he likes dealing with those things? He doesn't like having to have those conversations and to do those things. But you know what? He does it. And praise God for him. You know, and you should have a more thankful attitude for a pastor that cares about the truth, that is loyal in doctrine. Right? You should be thankful for a pastor that's willing to do that for you. Last point that I have for you this morning is loyalty in battle. Loyalty in battle. Go to Judges chapter number 7. Judges chapter number 7. Loyalty in battle. Now, you know, I think this is really a good point for people who are new to our church, maybe in the last year or so. And of course, we've had some battles, but the battles we've had recently are kind of more internal. They're things that are honestly a little bit closer to home. But even in times past, if you know anything about the history of our church has been through some really hot battles, right? Some really difficult battles. And there are a lot of people who do not remain loyal to Christ in battle. Many people stop serving God. And I want to, you know, especially for the new people here that maybe haven't been through those fiery trials which are to try you. You know, that's the reality, is we go through persecutions, difficulties, battles in this life as if it's a test from God, right? God is testing us. He's giving us this trial that we're facing, but it's for our benefit. It's for our good. It's like putting a clump of metal or a clump of rock in a fiery furnace to then purge out all the infirmities, to purge out all the bad stuff, to purge out the dross, so that way you come through as gold, right? That's the whole idea of that process. And so going through difficult battles, going through persecutions, these are things that are necessary for a Christian to grow. But the reality is that many people aren't willing to go through those battles. And I want to kind of show you a couple verses about this to help you, because I guarantee you, even though it might be really quiet outside now, hey, that may not always be the case. You know, that battle with the sodomites, the fags, the dykes, hey, that battle could come back at any point. Right? Right now we're living in a time of peace. It seems like the cultural winds have kind of blown our direction, at least when it comes to hating the Jews and the wickedness of the Jews, and, you know, them employing all the faggots and disgusting reprobates to come and attack our church. And we're kind of through that season, and we're in a season of peace, if you will. But, you know, there's always going to be battles on the horizon, and it's important that you remain faithful to God, because if you don't have faith in God now, when the battle rages, you're not going to have faith, right? You're going to struggle in that area. And listen, if you don't have faith, remember, faith and loyalty are closely tied to one another. Notice there in verse number 3, this is Gideon's army that he's going to eventually gets whittled down to 300, but just for sake of time, we're not going to go through all these passages. We're just going to look at verse 3. The Bible says, "Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 20,000, and there remained 10,000. So notice the first phase of God weeding out his army to where he could get it down to a useful number, a useful group of people, to get that useful group that's of quality instead of quantity. He first weeds out all those that were fearful and afraid, right? Because you don't want to go to battle with people who are double-hearted, with people who are afraid of battles. They're afraid of the enemy. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 20. Let's look at a couple other passages here. Deuteronomy chapter number 20. Bible says in verse number 8, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people." Notice this. and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return into his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. And what man of you is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. And the officers, notice this, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. So God, he's basically giving this commission to the priests to go and to give opportunity for those that had an excuse to go home. Now listen, they didn't have to go home. If they just betrothed the wife, if they just planted a vineyard, they didn't have to go home. But he's giving them this opportunity to go. Why? Because being fearful and turning back, it's contagious. It's going to affect other people. Right? So when you see someone, when somebody is fearful in battle, it often causes other people to be afraid. It causes other people to be drawn away from the battle. I mean, this is what the Bible says there in verse 8. Says, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. So God, he's basically, you know, given this commission, or he's given this commandment to the priest to go out and to speak these things into the ears of the people. Why? Because God cares more about the quality of the people that are going to battle, the people who had great faith in him, rather than just having a bunch of people out there, right? And, you know, that's how we feel in this church, right? In this church, what do we want? We want people of quality. We don't care so much about the quality. I'm sorry, the quantity. You know, Pastor Shelley's constantly preaching people out the door, right? And he's constantly giving you that opportunity, just like God commissioned the priests. Listen, that's a biblical concept. Why? Because we could be going to battle. And we don't want people who are fearful, people who do not have faith, that are going to draw away other disciples with them. It's important that as Christians, you know, we are loyal to Christ in battle. And it requires faith. You know, there can be some difficult times. And I know many of you have stories or, you know, testimonies where, especially when the battle is raging, where you're being persecuted on an individual level. You know, I'm sure many people have already heard this story, but when I was in Oklahoma City, you know, I was leading the church there, just boots on the ground and doing a lot of the preaching. And one day, just out of the blue, I was called into my employer's office, the big office with all the owners, and they just fired me on the spot. And they literally told me it's because of my preaching. And they brought a reference videos and things, and I guess some stuff had been shared. I don't really know exactly how it got back to them. But, you know, in that particular time, you know, that could have been an opportunity for me to just exit, right? To just leave, to get out of the battle. You know, I decided, hey, I'm just going to double down. I'm just going to get, I mean, at this point, I don't have a job, so what does it matter, right? No, I mean, I honestly just decided I'm going to put my faith in God, you know, because if God can be for us, who can be against us, right? The Bible says, in all things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. And I know I'm paraphrasing that verse. But, you know, the Bible teaches that all things are going to work out, even though it may seem like there's no way to win that battle. What does the Bible say? What did God tell them? Hey, I'm on your side. I'm fighting that battle for you. And, you know, the end of that story, what's really great about that is that when they fired me, they gave me a 2-month severance. I got 2 months worth of pay. And about a week later, my former boss called me and he hired me on the DL as a third party consultant. So I was not only getting paid severance, but I was also getting paid more than I was being paid before to work as a consultant for them. And then after about a month, I found another job. And, you know, that opened the door to where I'm able to start my own business now. All things work together for good. And you say, well, what if I had quit? Well, none of those things probably would have happened. Right? I wouldn't have the blessings that I have now if I didn't remain loyal in battle. And listen, the sacrifices that might come along with remaining loyal to Christ are not going to be even compared to the riches. And listen, the fact that I was getting paid, like, I don't even care about that. You know what? What I care about is I can't wait to see the rewards that I was able to get just by being faithful through that time in my life. You know, I can't wait to see the rewards that are awaiting when when our time here on earth is done. You know, all the soul winning, the missions trips. You know, I wouldn't have the opportunity to have now, possibly. And so, you know, we don't want to lose faith when the battle is raging. And listen, if you're somebody who's like, man, if we're being protested, you know, the battle's hot. You know, I just don't know if I want to bring my kids to that kind of environment. Well, you know what? The door's that direction. You know, don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. You know, that's what I believe. Why? Because if we're going to go through a battle, I want to go with people I can trust. People that I can put my faith in. You know, and that's the type of person Christ is looking for. You know, this isn't my idea. This is what the Bible says. This is what God said. You know, I could look at other verses. I know I'm getting, you know, I know you guys are used to long sermons, but just to kind of quickly read a couple of verses for you. 1 Chronicles chapter number 12. The Bible says in verse 38, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. You know, as a Christian, you should have loyalty in battle enough to keep rank, right? And to have faith in God that God is on your side. God's going to help you win that battle, and it's in His hands. And if God be for us, who can be against us? We should remain loyal to Christ. We should remain loyal to our pastor. We should remain loyal to Steadfast Baptist Church. You know, and there's a trend of people who have not been loyal, and guess what? You know, they're going down a really bad path right now. You know, they're heading for bad things. And I'm not saying we're the only church, the only game in town, right? But I believe that Steadfast Baptist Church is being led by a man who cares about the truth. That cares about, he's loyal in doctrine and in battle and in service. You know, and that's somebody we can follow. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's writing here. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We should follow pastor as he follows Christ and continue to remain loyal in our service, loyal in doctrine, loyal in battle. Let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, hopefully that this sermon would have been edifying and would encourage people to possess this great characteristic, this attribute of being loyal to you, Lord, that we would remain loyal to your word. And we're thankful for all the blessings and the great things you do for us. And God, I pray that you would bless the remainder of the day. And we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
All right, for our last song this morning, we will go to song number 62. Song number 62, Saved by Grace. Song number 62, let's all sing that out together on the first.
Saved by grace.
Missed.